I'd like us to turn to that passage of scripture that we read together by way of lesson, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We're looking at verses 30 to 37, this well-known parable, which is, I'm sure, well-known to all of us, most of us, if not all of us here tonight, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus told many parables during his earthly ministry. I think there are more than 40 recorded in the Gospels. Luke actually records more in his Gospel than any of the other Gospel writers. And actually this parable is only told by Luke. You won't find it in any of the other Gospel records. Not that that means that we should think any less of it, of course. Maybe we should think more of it and study it more carefully and more diligently. We, of course, who are churched, are obviously familiar with this parable. But surprisingly, even the unchurched are familiar with this parable as well, because everybody knows what it is to be a good Samaritan, don't they? It's a compliment. It means somebody who shows care and kindness and compassion to those who are in need, and that is good, and that is virtuous, and that is surely God-honoring at the end of the day. But having said that, the parable of the Good Samaritan is largely misunderstood and is flattened out to nothing but a story emphasizing human kindness. This is the parable which the liberal wing of the church often emphasize week in and week out, and vicars and clergy will often pull this one out of their bag, of course, and they will stress the importance of good works to their fellow men and loving our neighbour as ourselves. They use it to defend the church's interest in social justice and highlighting poverty and supporting food banks and all of that. And therefore this parable is simply reduced into a story helping people less fortunate than we are. And there is no gospel and there is no message of salvation, just a social gospel, a gospel of works. Do like this man did and everything will be okay. And they completely miss the point. Well, I believe in compassion and care and kindness, of course, and meeting the needs of the poor. In fact, Jesus tells us many times how we are to live. But that really isn't the meaning of this parable. Even though there is a lot to do with practical Christianity here, we must always remember that our Lord's teaching was evangelical at the end of the day. The reason why this parable is here in the first place is because he's answering a question posed to him by a certain lawyer in verse 25. Look, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that, by the way, is the most important question in all the world. That's the most important question that anybody can ask. And that question and this parable is really on parallel with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is the way to heaven? What is the path to a right relationship with God that guarantees that I'm going to spend heaven forever in heaven and in the presence of the Lord? And this parable is here because of that question. And therefore we're dealing with life and death issues here. Not just life issues and how to live well, as the so-called church often are pushing this parable, but more importantly, how to die well as well. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will guide us into all truth tonight as we seek to preach his gospel from these verses. We'll have a look at them. We're introduced in verse 30. We're introduced to a certain man who fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and they left him half dead. In verse 31, we're introduced to a priest who came down that road he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, we're introduced to a Levite. When he arrived, he had a look and he passed by on the other side of the road. And then last but by no means least, we're introduced to this one who we know as the Good Samaritan, verses 33 to 35. When he saw the man, had compassion on him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, etc., etc. And so on first observation of this parable, I suppose we could summarize it. One couldn't, verse 30. Others wouldn't, verses 31 and 32. And another one did, verses 33 to 35. One couldn't. Unfortunately, this man, and we don't know his name, we don't know anything about him, but he was traveling down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell victim to thieves and robbers, and he almost lost his life on the way. Others wouldn't. First came the priest. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't interested. He passed by on the other side. Then the Levite came. He wasn't bothered either. He passed by on the other side of the road as well. But then another one did. This Samaritan. Traveling down the same road, he stumbled across the same man, and he has compassion on him. He helped him in his distress. And we know that on one level, as we've said, the lesson of this parable, yes, it is that every one of us is to be like the Good Samaritan, that we are to be neighbourly and friendly and kind and compassionate to the people around us. But we also know that on a far deeper level, a far higher level than that, the teaching of this parable is also that whilst there are many good Samaritans, Jesus is the good Samaritan. And Jesus does what nobody else can do. And therefore, on closer observation of this parable, we see that while one couldn't, Jesus can. While others wouldn't, Jesus will. And while another one did, Jesus does. And that's why Jesus is better than anybody else. First of all, Jesus can. Let's go back to verse 30. We're thinking about this man who fell among thieves. They stripped at him, wounded him, left him half dead, and it was only a short journey. Perhaps he was familiar with that stretch of road. He'd probably travelled on it many, many times. But he almost lost his life. It was a very unhappy occurrence because he couldn't have done anything about it, could he? It wasn't his own doing. He hadn't gone out of his way looking for trouble. He was carefully minding his own business when all of a sudden thieves attacked him. They demanded his money. When he put up some little resistance, they attacked him and beat him up. And in a sense, that's a picture of life, isn't it? Because we're constantly reminded that we too, we're never too far away from trouble. It meets us around our family table, it meets us amongst our dearest relatives, it walks with us when we're walking around the park, it drives with us as we're driving down the road. Things happen when we least expect them to happen. Maybe we have been robbed ourselves, not as perhaps we've been walking down the street, but maybe we've had burglars in our house. And I've just been looking and researching on William Gadsby, not a relative, but he even had burglars himself in all those years ago. And some of us, we know what it is, and we've had thieves and robbers come into our homes, and when we're least expecting it, you know, just like it did for this poor Jew. We're often on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho where we meet the trials of life, and if it so happens that your path is like the road from Jerusalem to Bethany, all happiness and sweetness and roses and palm trees, then be thankful, because that's not the case for everybody. This poor man certainly wasn't to blame, because he was lying in the gutter, all bruised and beaten up. He suffered through no fault of his own. And really, this man and what happened to him is an illustration of what Satan and sin has done to you and me and to everybody else. You see, Satan is the great thief. And I'm afraid that he stripped humanity of its righteousness and all that is good. Satan rebelled against God in eternity before time began. And when time did begin, his first objective was tempting man into sin. And we know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. How God had said that they could eat of all the trees in the garden except for one. And he expressly commanded that that one tree should not be eaten from. But then the devil comes, disguised as a serpent, and beguiles them and deceives them into thinking that it will be okay if they eat from that tree. And of course he caused them to sin. They sinned against God. They ate the forbidden fruit. Sin was then in their genes. Sin was in their system. It passed to their children. It passed to their children's children. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. It's down, gone down through the annals of history. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so mankind was wounded by that sin. Sin has robbed us of a right relationship with God. It set us on the downward spiral to hell. And the reality of it all is that, well, we're really like this man here, half dead. Yes, we're physically alive, but spiritually we're dead. I don't know how you're feeling tonight. Maybe sometimes we feel half dead anyway, don't we? Sometimes we can be feeling on top of the world. But I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm telling you how it is from God's perspective and from his word, that every one of us, no matter how good we might be feeling tonight or how rough we might be feeling tonight, we are half dead. Now, I know that we're physically alive and our hearts are breathing and we are alive as far as the people outside are concerned, the people of the world are concerned, but spiritually speaking, we are dead. Because sin has robbed us of life. And left to ourselves, we would just go on with little sense of God, with little hope for the future. And this tragic picture of this man here, left half dead, is a picture of what Satan and sin has done to you and to me and to everybody, to all mankind. And this man couldn't get out of the mess that he was in by himself, out of the gutter that he was in. The reality is, neither can we. We cannot by ourselves, by our own power, by our own efforts, reverse the consequences of sin. We cannot restore ourselves to a right relationship with God. But by the miraculous power of the gospel, and this is the first reason why Jesus is better than anybody else, while we can't, Jesus can. And we see this particularly in terms of his life. We were born in sin. We live sinful lives. But how different is the Lord Jesus Christ? For he had no sin. And as we read about him in the scriptures, page after page testifies that he thought he said nothing wrong. He was perfectly righteous. He fulfilled the law of God in every part and in every way. And while he has succeeded and we have failed, and because only he has lived a sinless life, a perfect life, a life that you and I could not live, only he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And therefore he can save us from our sins and set us on the pathway to heaven. And this is the first reason why Jesus is better than anybody else, is because Jesus can. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The second reason why Jesus is better than anybody else is he will. We're now moving on from this man in verse 30 to the two characters in 31 and 32, the priest and the Levite, who come down this same road, stumble across the same man, but they both pass by on the other side of it. And surely these two characters are illustrations of unwillingness, aren't they? I suppose Jesus could have prolonged the parable. He could have mentioned two dozen others, but he doesn't do that. Two is enough. And they could have helped, but they didn't. The priest came first. Surely he could have helped this poor man. This poor Jewish man, he would have had education. He would have known how to comfort people. He would have been doing it all the time. But he chose not to. He passed by on the other side of the road. And the Levite came a little bit later and he saw the man. He even stopped. He had a good look at him. And surely he would have been able to carry on where the priest had begun. And perhaps he would have had some bandage and some strapping and dressing to bind up his wounds and make him more comfortable. But he again, he chose to pass by on the other side of the road. Providence had brought these two men down that road. And if one of them couldn't have helped, surely the other one could. Or they could have done something together. Or if they couldn't have done something together, one could have stayed and comforted the man while the other went off for more help. There was so much they could have done for this man, but they were unwilling to do so. Which surely is very tragic. It's tragic today when people are unwilling to help those less fortunate than themselves. In a sense, we see it all around us, particularly in these days, because we live in a fallen world, of course. And so often people, they're just not interested in anybody else. As long as they're all right, what does it matter? It doesn't matter about anybody else. And off they go on the other side of the road. And I fear that good Samaritans are few, really, in proportion to those who play the part of the priest and the Levite. Maybe this ratio here, 1 in 3, maybe it's about right in this world in which we live. Because even non-Christians, there's some good people about. Some people, some non-Christians even put Christians to shame sometimes because they do such good things and they're helpful and kind and considerate. And we're thankful for them. Well, then the Lord Jesus isn't like that. Because this parable teaches us that not only Jesus can, but Jesus will. We do not preach about a Saviour who is able to save people from their sins but unwilling to do so. We preach about a Saviour who is both willing and able, who can and will. And we see his willingness, particularly in his death on the cross. We're thinking a moment ago about his life, that perfect life, that sinless life. That righteous life that is worthy of our attention, and we emphasize it. But now we're thinking about his death because, as we know, in a very real sense, he came to die. He was born to die. His life was very important, but it was always heading towards Calvary. It was always on his way to the cross. That was his great mission. Even the angel told Joseph before he was born, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that was his great mission in life. At the end of the day, to give his life a ransom for many. And there on Calvary's hill, we see Christ's willingness to save. He did not have to come from heaven to earth, but he came. He did not have to go to Calvary's cruel cross, but he went. He did not have to suffer, bleed and die at Golgotha, but he did, and he did it gladly and he did it willingly for sinners like you and me. Why would Jesus ever go to Calvary if he was an unwilling Saviour? Why would he suffer the worst of deaths, the worst death imaginable, if he did not desire to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin? Be in no doubt, my friends, of the willingness of the Lord Jesus to save. Crucified upon a wooden cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, he gave his life freely and willingly to forgive others, to give new life to any, to all who will call upon his name. Yes, he can. He can do what we cannot do for ourselves. Yes, he will. He will do what nobody else will do for us. And thirdly, he does what nobody else can do. And now we focus on the most prominent character in this parable, the one who is known as the Good Samaritan. We find him here in verses 33 to 35. There's a lot of information about him here. We're not going to go into it in great detail. Just want to highlight a few things. We're told in the narrative of this Good Samaritan how he came to where the man was. He had compassion on him, bandaged his wounds. He poured in oil and wine, took care of him, made provision for him, even promised to return and pay any further expenses, didn't he? And this, of course, is an illustration of human kindness, the human kindness of this Samaritan to this Jewish man was wonderful. It serves as a role model, surely, particularly when we remember that Jews and Samaritans, they weren't considered to be the best of friends. They didn't get on with one another. The Jews would often curse the Samaritans. They would have little time for one another. The Samaritan would have been well justified had he said, well, why should I bother? Even his own countrymen don't care. They've passed by on the other side of the road. Why should I care? And surely this man helped his neighbour, and he showed great tenderness and kindness. It's a mirror model to all of us. The liberal church emphasises it, as we've already said. Maybe we in evangelical circles, we don't emphasise it enough. He did what he could, and we must do what we can and follow his example. But this parable, as I've said, isn't just a parable about remarkable human kindness. At the end of the day, it's an illustration of divine grace and mercy. What the Good Samaritan did for this Jew here, who was in the gutter, at the side of the road, God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do, will do, and does do for lost sinners in order to save us from our sins. And so the great point of this parable is Jesus does. The Saviour who lived is the Saviour who died, and the Saviour who has risen from the dead, and by his resurrection power, he alone is able to meet us at the point of our need and raise us out of the gutter and change our hearts and transform our lives, give us new life, even eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does what nobody else can do. So as we look at these verses, just let us think of a few parallels between the Lord Jesus and the Good Samaritan. First of all, Jesus comes to us right where we are. The Samaritan came right to where this wounded man was. Even though he was a different religion, he was still a human being. He wasn't a reject like the others had made him out to be. And my friends, Jesus, he came from heaven 2,000 years ago when he entered this world's history as a man child, and he came right to where we are, and he comes again to us tonight 2,000 years later in the preaching of his gospel, and as the way of salvation is explained, the Lord Jesus, he comes right where we are, right into this house. He doesn't pass us by on the other side of the road. Secondly, his heart is full of compassion. As the Samaritan came near to this poor man, his heart was touched. He was concerned for his sufferings. He sympathized that he was in such a terrible state. And as Jesus comes to us and he comes to right where we are, he sympathizes with our weakness. As the writer to the Hebrews says, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He realizes our condition, the position that we're in and of ourselves. We're dead in sin, cut off from God, face a lost eternity. And yet here we are tonight because of the one who lived and the one who died and the one who rose again, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and his heart has overwhelming compassion for us. When we read about him in the scriptures, we read Jesus, he saw this man, he had compassion on him. He saw that person, he had compassion on him. He saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And as he sees us in Aycliffe tonight and in the preaching of the gospel, his heart goes out to us that he might tell us of our sin and show us our need and show us what he did on the cross in order that we can be saved. And he has compassion for us. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus heals our wounds. That's what he does every time somebody becomes a Christian. He heals our wounds, the wounds inflicted upon us because of our sin. He takes away our sin, our guilt, having borne it on the cross. And we're forgiven, and in the sight of God, we stand justified. That word, don't be frightened about that word. It's a big word, but it means just as if we'd never sinned. That's how we stand before God. If we become a Christian, He heals our wounds. Fourthly, He takes care of us. This good man put his man on the animal. He took care of him. He took him to the inn. And what care the Lord Jesus takes of those who trust in Him. For He doesn't just take away our sin, He clothes us. We who are naked in His sight, but He clothes us in the garments of His salvation. He clothes us with the imputed righteousness of His own dear Son, the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we might live in some way how we ought to live in this world. And when we face God at the end of the day, as we all shall do one day, we shall do so without fear and enter into His heaven, where He will take care of us for forevermore. Fifthly, He makes provision for us. And He does so in all sorts of ways. When we become Christians, we become part of a church family, so that we can love one another and support one another and encourage one another in the things of God. We're not left on our own. And then, like the Good Samaritan in this parable, He left His newfound friend in the care of another. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, my friends? He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He went back to heaven. But He's going to come again in one time in the future. And in the meantime, He's left His church in the care of another. He's given us His blessed Holy Spirit. He said, I go, but another will come. And on the day of Pentecost, he sent His promised Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way. And we know that when anybody becomes a Christian, one of the many remarkable things that happens to them is that the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell and take up residence in our hearts. And He helps us in our day-to-day living and in our day-to-day walk. He helps us to understand the Bible more better. He guides us day by day and step by step. And He's with us all the way and helps us and blesses us. He's made provision for us by giving us His Holy Spirit. Sixthly, He promises to return. The Good Samaritan had to leave his friend in the care of another for a little time. But then He promised that He would be back. And so the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago, lived for 33 years, ascended back to heaven to be at His Father's right hand. Like He said, I will go, but He said, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. And the angels told the apostles as they looked into the sky that He will come again as light in like manner as you see Him go. And so the Lord Jesus will return one day. And every eye will see it. And everybody will be made aware of it. Nobody in this who is living will not know. And He will appear. We don't seem to hear much about the second coming these. You know, when I was a young Christian, preachers used to be often, I don't know whether it was the circles I was in, but preachers used to be often preaching about the second coming. I've never heard a message about the second coming for years. And that's sad, really, because one day is coming. He's coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. That's what we used to sing. One day He's coming, and He'll take His ransomed home to be with Him in glory, to be where He is, to spend eternity in the blessedness and in the bliss of heaven. Oh, what a wonderful thing, my friends, that the Son of God should come to us right where we are, His heart full of compassion, to heal our wounds, to take care of us, to make provision for us, and to one day come again and take us to be where He is. And these are the reasons why Jesus is better than anybody else, my friends. Yes, He can. Yes, He will. Yes, He does. Now, Jesus told this parable about the Good Samaritan 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years on, here we are. We're still learning and listening and reading this story. The story is still being told. It is only a story, of course. As far as we know, the Lord Jesus isn't talking about an actual occurrence. It's a parable. He was narrating this story to make a point. But let's suppose for a moment that this isn't just a story, that it actually happened, that there was a man left half dead by thieves and robbers, and the priest comes along first and he gives the man some hope, but his hope fades away because he's left disappointed and he passes by on the other side. And then a Levite comes and his hope is there again, is in his heart. He thinks, oh, this man might be able to help me. And then he stops, but he passes by on the other side of the road as well. And then there's a third man on the horizon. And he hardly dares to hope anymore, in case he's left disappointed again. In fact, anyway, this man looks a bit different to the other men. That this man is a Samaritan. Maybe he would be dressed a bit differently. Maybe he would be styled a bit differently. And he's thinking, well, the others didn't stop. There's not much likelihood of him stopping, this man stopping. And yet he does stop. And he's so kind to him. And what a blessing he is to this man. And can you imagine what a story this man would have to tell at a later date? His children would hear his story. His grandchildren would hear his story. I can just imagine his grandchildren sitting on his knee. I know my grandchildren, they love to come on Granddad's knee and tell me a story, Granddad. And they would be saying, tell us that story. And when they had family get-togethers, they would say, tell us that story. And when he was going down the street, they would recognize him and people would stop him and they would say, tell us your story. Tell us about that day when thieves attacked you on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and how they left you half dead. Tell us your story. And what a wonderful story this man would have to tell. And what a story many of us here have to tell as well. Because for many of us, what the Good Samaritan did for this poor Jewish man in the gutter by the side of the road, the Good Samaritan, the Son of God, the Saviour of men, has done for us. We can testify that he came to us right where we were, forgiven us of our sins, clothed us with the garments of salvation, put us on the road to heaven. And he is our Saviour, and he is our Lord, and he is our God, and he is our friend. And he means more to us than anybody else in all the world. Can I just ask you, my friend, what's your story tonight? Is that your story? Do you have a story like this man in the parable? Do you have a story like the person that is sitting to your left or to your right, or who is in front of you or who is behind you? Have you got a story like theirs? What's your story? Because everybody's got a story. We've all got a story at the end of the day. And you know what it's like when you read a story? Most of us, I guess there's always one, but most of us like a story with a happy ending, don't we? And maybe we're reading a bit of a book and maybe it's a thriller, or maybe it's a bit of a drama, or maybe it's a romance, and we're reading the story, and then it sort of changes tack, and we say to ourselves, oh, we didn't expect that to happen. Something happens, and we're reading on, and as fast as we can, hoping to get to the end, and hoping for a happy ending, because that's what we want, a happy ending. And friends, we're all looking for a happy ending, aren't we? As we live in this world, as we go from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year, we're all looking for a happy ending. And ultimately our story, the story of our life, will either be the best of stories or it will be the worst of stories. It'll be a story with a happy ending or it will be the story with the worst of endings. Oh, I do hope that you have a story tonight with a happy ending, I hope you can speak about a day in your life when you saw yourself like this man on the road in the gutter, wounded, helpless, half dead, but then the Good Samaritan came your way. Not any good Samaritan, but the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the gospel, you heard all about him. And yes, the preacher wasn't very good. He did his best to tell you something about the Saviour who came from heaven and how he lived and how he died and rose again and how he was able and willing to save you from your sin and death and judgment and hell. And all you had to do was to cry out to him. All you had to do was to reach out to him. And as you reached out to him, he was already reaching out to you. And he didn't pass you by. Is that your story tonight, my friend? Or is it you're passing Jesus by? And you don't want his help. And you don't want his grace. And you keep limping along, living your life without the Saviour, still in your sin until it'll be too late. And you'll be ushered into a lost eternity. And you'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because we'll all stand there one day, my dear friends. No happy ending. It will be the worst of endings, because you'll stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you've got a big resume and show him all your works and all the things you've done, and I've done this and done that and been baptized and gone to church every week and all of these things. And the Lord Jesus will say, "Why are you showing me that? Go, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and all his angels. I never knew you." No happy ending. It doesn't have to be that way. Because the Good Samaritan, the Lord of heaven, the Saviour of the world, is passing Aycliffe tonight. He's in the house. He's not passing by on the other side of the road. And maybe he's seeing somebody in need tonight. And I can only say what he's done for many of us, he can do for you. Many of us, we can testify that he came to us right where we were. He had remarkable compassion upon us, healed our wounds, taken great care of us, forgiven us of our sins, clothed us in his righteousness, given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he's even now in heaven preparing a place for us that one day we shall be with him forever and forever and forever. And my friends, there's no happier ending than that. So I ask you again, what's your story? What will your story be on the last day? Will it be the worst of stories? Because you tragically passed Jesus by, the gospel was offered, but salvation was spurned. Or will it be the best of stories? Not because of anything special about you, but because of somebody special, of you, you once heard about. His name is Jesus, who can, who will, who does do what nobody else can do. And this is why Jesus is better than anybody else. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for this lovely parable. And whilst we have thank you for the practical side of Christianity, we pray also that you will help us to see the gospel in this parable, and to see that without you in our lives, we're in the gutter, dead in trespasses and sins. We thank you that you are the Good Samaritan who will heal our wounds, forgive us of our sin, give life to the dead. Father, we pray that you'll give life to any who are dead tonight, who hear the message of the gospel, either in this hall or even by the power of the internet, who come into contact with the message of the gospel. We pray that you will bring people to yourself and save them with your everlasting salvation. Thank you again for your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.